Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Empowered. Not a word, but it is now, and I'd like you to start with me in Isaiah chapter 6. Read you one verse there, a few along the way, and we'll get to this. Isaiah 6 verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne," and this is Isaiah speaking about what he saw, "high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So he is depicted here, high lifted up, but on a throne. So we think of God enthroned. We go before his throne with boldness, all these things in the scripture. So that sounds like some other place. Jesus left here, seated at the right hand of the Father. So in heaven, there is a throne. But in your heart, there is also a throne. My buddy John, who's over here, when he's sharing the gospel with people, usually draws a circle, puts a throne, you know, asks where Jesus is. Is he on the inside, outside? Who's on the throne of your life? And if Jesus is not on the throne of your life, then you're on the throne of your life. And if you're running it, he's not running it. Okay? So Isaiah, Psalm 11, verse 4. "The Lord is in his holy temple," similar to what was mentioned in Isaiah 6. "The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men." Okay? So once again, his throne is in heaven. Now go to John chapter 14. Now, I'm going to go over some verses that a ton of you may know, some of you may have read, and a lot of times these very simple things kind of go over our heads because, well, yeah, that's what it says, and that's true, but we don't really consider the ramifications of what it says. And in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus is talking to them about at some point he's going to be leaving. And he said, "I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper." And the word here for another is one just like him, another one, but exactly like him, "that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Okay, so this is the simplicity of this. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God came on certain people, but never indwelt anyone permanently. So the Holy Spirit would come on a king, powerful things happen. But the fear was, and what would happen is, in the case of King Saul, for instance, when the Spirit of God left him, it's not a good thing, right? So what a Christian never experiences in their entire life, it is not possible. Once you become a Christian, it is not that God is with you, it's that he is in you. And if he is not in you, you are not a Christian. So you say, well, I feel like God is near me. I feel like he's around me. That is possible. But if he has not been given the opportunity to move in, if you have not received him, the illustration I use about if, you know, put a tape somebody's mouth, their nose, cover their head, you can be surrounded with oxygen, but if you can't get it in you, you will die. And so without Jesus in you, you will die and you'll be dead forever in a real hell. That's why you got to get him in you. So some people that say, well, I feel like he's really near me, like he's talking to me, like he's urging me to respond to something. I'm like, yes, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, respond to him, receive him. So Jesus starts to spell this out to them. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you." So this is before he dies on the cross. and will be in you. And so after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come on people. He moves into people, and the power they need, Acts talks about, you'll receive power. And once you receive that power, you will be my witnesses. So you don't even have the power to be a witness if you don't have him in you. If you are not empowered by his Spirit, you got nothing. You're doing it all in the flesh. You're religious. You're just trying to crank it out. So it is very frustrating for people who are trying. They read their Bible and they try to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? So they see a poor person. They give them money. Somebody's thirsty. They give them something to drink. They're being kind. There's nothing bad about being good. It's just never going to be good enough because you're doing all of that in your own strength. And sooner or later, you are going to run out of power to do the stuff that really matters in life. Go to John 14, 23, a few verses down. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." Now, just that sequence alone, if anyone loves me, so you say, well, I love God. I love you, Jesus. Indication that that is true is he will keep my word. So you say, well, I'm saying I love Jesus. Proof of that is I'm keeping his word, I'm obeying him, and my Father will love him. Then you really know it's real because now you sense and feel and know that God the Father loves you too. And we will come to him and make our home with him. So yes, God sits on a throne in heaven, but he also has chosen to take up residence in our lives. I am never by myself. I act like I'm by myself sometimes. I wish I was by myself sometimes because I don't want to think about what I'm thinking about, what I'm saying, what I'm doing, and that God himself is inside my body. He's not out here watching me. He's inside me having to participate in this nonsense. Romans 8. Now, I understand sometimes people come here, you turn it on and go, I know all that stuff. And I've heard all this. I live this way. So let me gently say this. If you know all this so well, and you do all this so well, how many people are you helping understand this beyond this gathering? If you're all that, then who are you instructing? Who are you discipling? Who are you helping? Because most Christians, I bet 90-something percent of the Christians I meet don't have a clue about this or how to go about living this way. They don't understand that they have the power to say no to sin and yes to him. And it's not going somewhere to get it. It's already inside of them. It's him. Romans 8, verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're not in the spirit, you cannot please him. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. So I know I keep going over this. So somewhere now, preferably, have a little conversation with God and say, okay, God, based on this, do I have the Spirit of Christ in me? And if you hear a no, you better do something about that. Because when the Spirit of Christ, when the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are going to know that. Let me read it again, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so you're a Christian, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. There is no physical life, abundant life, eternal life. There is no life that matters apart from Jesus. It doesn't exist. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. You're born twice, you die once. And so for me, I think about dying every once in a while. I wake up, you know, kind of coughing in the night with acid reflux because I ate Cheetos before I went to bed. And I know not to, but I can't say no. So I'm in a Cheeto support group. It's the crunchy ones. It's not the puffy ones. Be watching something with Rebecca. I'll go in the pantry, pull the Cheetos. And the whole time I'm looking, I'm going, it's not going to go well, but I want some Cheetos. And about 3:45, I wake up like I'm going to choke to death. Cheetos. So you say, well, that, you know, that's silliness. Don't do something that'll make you die. Even if I do everything right and today is my day. So this is how I see it. I'm here today. And when my moment comes where I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord, I am here in one step. I take another step and boom, there's Jesus. I'm not going to miss a beat. My body will be dead, but I will never die. You say, well, what will that be like? What will heaven be like? I don't know, but I promise you one thing. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be there. So I don't want to die some horrible death. I don't want to be tortured. I don't want all that. But you know what? You don't get to control that either. And the Bible talks about that. And plenty of people died horrible deaths. And they were told to count it all joy. And did, because then you get a taste of the fellowship of his sufferings, and now you're even closer to him. Just remember, everything that happens to you as a Christian is happening to him too, because he's not going to jump out and go, ooh, I'm not down for this. So hopefully this helps us all think through these things. You smoke weed, he's smoking weed. You're getting wasted, he's getting wasted. You're doing coke, he's doing coke. You stealing something, it's his hand that's stealing. You belong to him. It's not like someone is watching you. It's like someone is in you because they are. And so become aware, like, Lord, what are my hands doing? What are my eyes looking at? What is my mind thinking about? What am I filling myself with? Where am I going? What am I doing? Is it what you want me to do? Is it where you want me to go? You'd be amazed how your life would change if you would just become aware of that simple fact. You can't leave him in the car while you go smoke meth. Go down to Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We get weak, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. So I'm supposed to be praying for somebody. I don't know what to pray. He says, I got you. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So you go, I don't even understand what's going on inside of me, but I guess he's doing the praying. So how cool is that? You're praying, you don't know what to say anymore, and the Holy Spirit says, I'll talk to the Father. We'll get this sorted out. You're willing to let me use you to intercede on behalf of yourself or someone else. It's just, it's too much. He's too kind. He's too merciful. He's too patient. He's too everything. We don't deserve any of this. So now I'm weak. I don't know what to say. He prays in my behalf. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you say, God, I don't even know what to do anymore. He says, I know what the will of the Father is. I'm going to intercede and I'll show you that. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? Now, please remember this verse. Underline it, memorize it, do what you got to do. Note card, put it on your mirror in the morning. So given what he has said, what then shall we say to these things? What's your response going to be? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Now, I didn't know this for a very long time. I knew what it said. I felt something different. I thought, if God be against you, who could possibly be for you? Because for some reason, I felt like he was against me. I didn't understand. I didn't know. And when I finally understood that he loved me, that he was for me, he was not against me. So that if he is for me, and since he is for me, then even if someone is against me, what are they going to do? The enemy can't tempt me beyond what I'm able to escape, so I'm safe there. God's not going to let anything happen to me without his permission. I can do some stupid thing and get myself in trouble, but that's my doing. It's mind-boggling protections. I'm his child. Yes, he's going to allow things to happen to bring him glory, and I may not like the thing he picked, but if he is for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on to explain this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if he was willing to give his own son to die, be buried, and raised from the dead, then why would you think for a second that he is going to withhold anything from you? If God has something that would help you and be better for you, he is going to give it to you. And if there's something you want and he knows it will destroy your life, he will not give it to you. Although sometimes we beat the door down and he says, okay, I'm going to give you what you say you want. You're going to wish you never had gotten any of this. Amen. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we got an intercessor on the inside, on God's side, right side. Man, we're so covered. What are we thinking when we ditch? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And all these are rhetorical questions. No one. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So even if all that does hit us, we win. With Jesus, you cannot lose unless you decide to lose. And then verse 38, I love the way this starts. He didn't say, this is what I think. For I am persuaded, this is what he believes, he has a conviction about this, that neither death nor life, neither one of those, angels nor principalities nor powers, the spiritual realm, nor things present, so anything that exists in the present world, or things to come, things that aren't even here yet, nor height, nor death, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whole new thing, whole different way to live. So if you checked under the hood of my heart, the only way I am alive is that the Spirit of God is under the hood of my heart, of my life. There's no other way to explain it. I did a sermon years ago called Yabba Dabba Doo, I think that was the title. And it was about the Flintstones car and how silly it would be if we went out in the parking lot in a minute and we found your car and said, oh, what a pretty car. And you opened the door and there was a hole cut out. No seat, just a hole cut out. And we all go, ooh, what's up with that? Damage? Oh, no, this is how my car works. And you stood in there and Yabba Dabba Doo'd your way to nowhere. Pushing that car, nothing. And all I'm trying to do today is say, look, I get that that's all somebody maybe explained to you. Could I show you something? Pop the hood, go around, flip it up. They go, oh my gosh, what is that? Well, that's an engine. That's power. That can't be true. I've been working at this my whole life. Well, watch this. Let's get back over to the car. See this key? You turn this. Boom, 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 boom. What's that? That's the engine. Now we're going to put a board down here temporarily, a little chair, put this in gear, and all you got to do is put your foot on the accelerator, and that whole car moves without your power, because you have no power to really move that car. That's what I'm talking to you about. You work, 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 and you think it's never enough, because it'll never be enough. He already did all the work. He just wants to move in and work in and through you now. It's not that he has the power. He is the power. The last one in 1 John chapter 4. Man, read your Bible. This stuff's all in here. I didn't make this up. It's in here. 1 John 4, start at verse 1. Beloved, so this is written to Christians. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the spirit of God. So you say, well, how do I test the spirits? He tells you right here how you test it. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So basically saying he's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Messiah has come in the flesh, that's of God. If they can't say that, that spirit is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now here's how and why. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have to know that, but you also have to believe that and live out that truth. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So what do I know? That I have the same God who created the entire universe and holds it together, and who knows what else, heaven itself. I mean, I hate to even throw these things out because my brain can't even get there. If God holds the universe in the span of his hand from that finger to that finger, it's not even big. It's beyond, there's no way to even quantify that. The universe. So he can hold the universe in his hand. Not the world, the universe. And this is some temporary existence. Couple trillion galaxies, certainly they'll believe that I exist. They will never think a big explosion created this. No one would be that foolish. And so that God has taken up residence in my physical body. And even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no fear. That verse says, for you are with me. The New Testament says, for you are in me. In me, not with, in. So if that same God has somehow compressed whatever, however he does it, and he lives right here in this body, and greater is he who is in me, him, than he who is in the world, then what do you think is going to come against you that's bigger than you? Now, everything can take me out, but my dad, you can't mess with my dad, right? So when the enemy approaches, and you are submitted to God, and he looks at you. You think the devil doesn't know who the Christians are and who the Christians aren't? He knows exactly who they are. And when he comes up upon a Christian who is willing to submit to God, resist the devil, and cause him to flee, they're making tracks. So what's taking you out? What's killing you? What's wrecking your life? Next time it pulls up and decides it's going to run your life, you say, you know what? I just found out some old stuff new to me. So here's what we're doing. We're not doing this anymore. I'm not playing your games anymore. You're not going to destroy my life anymore. I'm not going to be your prisoner anymore. I'm going to get up off this bunk. I'm going to go through this gate, that gate, that gate, the big gate. I'm out of here because I know what the truth is, and it has now set me free.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
So, you are empowered by the Spirit of God. That guarantees that you have the power to live the Christian life as he intended. If you're not a Christian, then God does not live in you. You are unpowered and outpowered and will at some point feel overpowered by the enemy. But if you call upon his name, so how do you do it? You say, God, I got nothing in me but me, and it's empty, dark, sad, hopeless. I need you and me. So I'm a sinner. I can't hide it. You've seen it all. You know it all. I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and raised from the dead to pay for my sin and to offer me the forgiveness of my sin, eternal life, package deal. I accept. I receive you into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take over my life. New heart, new everything. Save me. You do that, he moves in, everything changes. Everything changes.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.